seated. Grace to you and peace from God, who is our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. When I was growing up, we were fortunate that we moved from Charlotte, North Carolina, to Boone, North Carolina, into a huge parsonage with a huge backyard, which became the centerpiece for where all my friends and I, my sister, and the neighborhood kids, we played forever in my backyard. And one of the things I love about the backyard is that the very, I could start playing baseball out here, we could pitch and hit, but down here, going into our neighbor's yard, there was this big row of trees, little trees, which didn't look like a little tree hedge to me. What do you think it looked like? Home run fence. And so I would spend my time hitting balls over that tree line into my neighbor's garden. Anybody here have their own personal home garden?
I have.
At home? Everybody ever seen those? You know, a nice little garden, you grow things. How would you like to have children and baseballs and other things trampled through that regularly? Yay? Up, down? Down? Yeah. So one day, my neighbor came out and was very upset with me about that. And I ran back in and told my father, the pastor. And he says, "Well, David, what does Jesus say?" "About what? About baseball?" "Well, no, not about baseball. What does it say about loving your neighbor?" I'm like, "Well, what does that mean to love my neighbor?" "That means, David, stop hitting baseballs into her garden." That was my first experience with this text. That literally my neighbor, who was a wonderfully nice woman, and, you know, I understood that she thought I was a little brat, which I probably was, but the point of the matter is that I had to change my behavior and what I wanted and my freedoms to accommodate somebody else. That was the first time I started learning about this text. The next time, later on, was with a friend in school, or really I would say a rival in school. Someone who had said some things about me that weren't very flattering, and I didn't like them, and I wanted to argue with them, and actually I probably wanted to fight them. But the reality is I then talked to my mother, Christian lady that she is, and I was like, "So," she's like, "David, love your neighbor." I'm like, "Well, they're not our neighbor. They don't live in our neighborhood." "No, your neighbor is that person with whom you're having this issue." So then, dadgummit, I had to change my behavior yet again. I couldn't go and take it out in revenge on this person who was causing me pain. Then I got older, started having more mature relationships, and instead of having somebody, you know, upset me, you know, by saying some bad things about me, I started finding people with whom I disagreed with everything that they stood for or whatever it happened to be. Perhaps it was some issue on the campus when we were in college, or perhaps it was on some other hot button issue that comes up before us. And I started realizing that I disagreed with them, and I would stand up and argue with them and fight against everything that they were standing up and arguing and fighting about. And I talked to my chaplain friend, and I said, "I'm really getting so tired of blank, and the way they're doing." And then he looks at me and says, "Love your neighbor as yourself." Suddenly, my life has to change yet again. And to make a decision about how to behave differently. Now, all of these things were about me, Dave Young. But then I couldn't help by hearing this text this week and thinking about a lot of things that are part of our shared life together as the community, not only here in Bethel, but also our shared life here together in America, and I immediately go to the border. trains the Christian people to love their neighbor. Now, one of the things that happens is whenever a preacher brings up anything that's quote-unquote, they take political, people sort of went, oh, and I know, maybe I can feel it right now a little bit. Some of you, relax, it's okay. Take a deep breath. Because I'm going to tell you something that I think maybe will help you. Because I'm going in a different direction than you may think. You see, friends, don't make the mistake that the gospel is not political. The gospel is 100% absolutely political. From the very beginning. Our word gospel, euangelion, the euangelion of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, Son of God, is an avowedly political statement. Remember when Jesus was before Pilate, he didn't say, so, you're a sage, you're a minister. No, he said, are you a king? When the early Christians called Jesus Lord, Kyrios, they were making a political statement. And by doing so, they were giving us the reality that when we say Jesus is Lord, that's what we are doing as well. And so often what happens is when we talk about things that have become political footballs that are fought between different groups of interests, we tend to think, well, the gospel can't be political, when at the very heart of our message, it is. What the gospel cannot be, and what no pastor should ever do, in my opinion, is make the gospel partisan. The gospel is not partisan. Jesus is not a Democrat. Jesus is not a Republican. Jesus is not a socialist. Jesus is not a capitalist. What Jesus is Lord. Over all. People of deep and abiding faith can have deep and abiding convictions on all sorts of issues that come before us. Where we can be a unique light in this world is be a people who, amidst those differences, say at the end of the day, Jesus is Lord, and that will shape me and my life and my living. And more people that can do that, the better. The more we can do that as people of faith, the better. The more that we can see in each other, especially those with whom we may have disagreements, that they are not only a child of God, but they are also our neighbor. And how are we called to love our neighbor? As ourselves. Jesus' story today is instructive. If you don't think the gospel's political at times, it totally is here. We've lost, in a lot of ways, the absolute the strangeness of this reading. Because we don't really know the good. A Samaritan is what? When we think, oh, the Samaritan, it's a good Samaritan. The good Samaritan. But for us to truly understand this, we have to see that the Jews and Samaritans were enemies. And it was an absolute, it was not only strange, but just unfathomable for the Samaritan to be the hero. Think about who would need to be the hero of this story for you to go, wait, what are you talking about, Jesus? Remember Different Strokes, Willis? What you talking about, Willis? Who would have had it been for you? Because it's all different for different ones of us. What would it mean if the person who is the good Samaritan was a person you would look at and be like, I can't fathom. Now perhaps you get a sense of how the gospel challenges us. That's what this lesson does today. It challenges us to think about what does it mean to be neighborly. And Jesus kind of gives us an answer. It's about mercy. It's about unwarranted compassion and grace and mercy for someone who may or may not deserve it, for someone we may or may not like. That is what Jesus says to me. So therefore, if I am saying Jesus is Lord, and I think about any issue, whatever it happens to be, the question then becomes, how are we exhibiting mercy and compassion? Now, that's not to say that there are wonderfully important issues that we will discuss in different ways and have different opinions and different thoughts. I get that. But at the end of the day, if Jesus is Lord, which is what he is, then mercy has to be in the forefront of all we do. I asked George to sing a song for us during the communion time. I hope you'll listen to it. Some of you may be familiar. Song by Philip Precht and Dean called Mercy Pain Run. And I love the refrain, mercy came running, a prisoner set free. Past all my failures and to the point of my need. The sin that I carried was all that I could see, but mercy came running. For me, right? So the reality is this thing speaks to all of us when we feel enslaved, when we feel caged up, when we feel imprisoned in our own lives. Our God has come to set us free. Therefore, we are purveyors of that kind of freedom as well. As our confession said, you have been free, set free to be purveyors of freedom in this world. Now, I hope that as we consider our lives of faith, as we consider our life together as Bethel, as we consider our life together as a human community, the heart will be a reminder that ours is the God of mercy, compassion, and grace. And that has to be part of whatever we, the people of Jesus, expound in our lives. Because mercy came running for you. Mercy comes running for me. I pray that we will run with mercy toward our neighbors. In Jesus' name.